Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's take out our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Chapter 4, that's what we need to be. Colossians chapter 4. Throughout the letter of Colossians, Paul is passionate about something he calls the mystery of Christ. And Paul describes this wonderful mystery of Christ. Paul is passionate about something he calls the mystery of Christ. And this mystery of Christ is what he describes as all the riches and the treasures and the blessings that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, has literally moved inside of you. And it should cause you, as you study this book, to be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul developed the mystery of Christ. In a nutshell, he pointed out the greatness of Christ and how we've been saved by Christ and how then we need to continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he spoke of that mystery of Christ being defrauded. The fact of the matter is that we have great riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we can be robbed and defrauded and cheated of those riches. And we try to focus on other things instead of Christ. Chapter number 3, he built on those facts and he showed that the mystery of Christ then should be demonstrated in all of our lives. The truth that we study about Jesus Christ is not just something for Sunday morning, but it's something that's supposed to impact every part of your life. Hey, did it impact your life this week? Did it change the way you lived, the way you thought, the way you acted? Did it change your home life? The mystery of Christ is supposed to be demonstrated in everyday life. And by the time we get to this chapter 4 before us here this morning, we ought to be so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, so excited about the mystery of Christ in us, that we simply have to, number 4 then, declare the mystery of Christ. We've got to just speak it. I don't know about you, but so many times we are going to face situations in which we need to witness to people whether we feel like it or not. But you know what? How much greater it's going to be if we can be excited about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in our lives. We can see Him changing different aspects of our lives. And because of the change that's going on in our lives, we are therefore just naturally willing to talk to other people about it. It just comes out in our conversations. We're excited and eager to tell other people. And that's why we sang this morning, "I love to tell the story. It did so much for me." That is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Declaring the mystery of Christ. And so let me pause just a moment here before we get into chapter 4 and declare to you the mystery of Christ. Look back at chapter number 2 and verse number 13. He says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." Before you came to know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no spiritual life in you. You were dead. The flesh, that sinful desire in you was all over your case, tempting you to do all sorts of things that are wrong. That flesh was running your life. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Before you knew Christ as your Savior, you were an alien from God, completely separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. You were an enemy of God. And you might not have actually in your mind thought that you were putting your fist up against God, but by the way you lived, by the way you act, by the fact that you had not trusted Christ as your Savior, you were literally an enemy of God. Every single one of us were. Whether the cute little kid in the nursery, all the way up to the dear sweet elderly folks, all of us are enemies and aliens from God. We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That's the way it is in our life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." We had disobeyed God. We had disobeyed His laws and His commandments, and therefore the wrath of God was upon us. The judgment of God is coming upon a person who does not know Christ as their Savior, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. There was a time before you knew Jesus Christ that your life was involved in all sorts of these sins. Chapter 3 describes the different ones, where our priorities are about the things of this earth instead of focused on the things of heaven. Where our passions are the passions of fornication and uncleanness and evil concupiscence and all these other sins that he describes there. Immoral passions were our life. Our relationships with other people were a mess. We were filled with anger and envy and wrath and lying and all of these different things. And he goes on and he describes what our home life is supposed to be like. And he says, listen, before you knew Christ as your Savior, your life was a mess. You were walking in disobedience. You were living in all these sins. And as a result, the wrath of God was upon you. That's how it starts. But then we go back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. And it says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. There comes in that day a time in which you put your faith in what God has done, in His operation, in His workings. What did He do? Look back at chapter number 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. What did He do? Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for the sins of all mankind. And to prove that He had paid that price, God resurrected Him from the grave. And you make that decision, I don't want that sin life anymore. I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and resurrected from the grave, proving He's God the Son, proving that He paid for all of my sins. And I don't have to be baptized to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to do a bunch of good works to be a Christian. My faith and trust is only in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. I put my faith in what God has done, in the operation of God. And I trust Christ as my Savior. So that, as the beginning of Colossians says, Colossians 1 and verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. These people had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that is the mystery of Christ at the very beginning. And I wonder here, before we get any farther, has there been a time in which you have turned from your sins and placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Not in yourself, not in your good works, not in some church, not in some ritual that you have done, not in community service, but in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And once you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you can enjoy the wonderful riches that are described for us here in this glorious book. And so, to be honest, that's one thing that I want us to be excited about here as a church. That we're excited about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of it, we simply want to tell other people about what we have in Christ. Tuesday afternoon, I was studying in my office, and it was about 10 minutes before I was hoping to go home. And my 7-year-old son, Amos, came into my office. It's one of the perks of living right next to your office. Your children can visit you frequently. And so he came walking into my office, and he said, "Dad, I've got to show you something." So, "What do you want to show me?" He says, I want to show you my bike. It's all shiny." I said, "Well, hey, about 10 more minutes. I'll be done here in about 10 more minutes." And said, just give me a few more minutes." And so I thought, he'd go outside and he'd play and whatnot. And I'd study for a few more minutes, wrap some things up. And after a few minutes, I could look not only out my front door, but I can look out the window out the side. And I see him just kind of standing outside the window of my office and kind of just... I thought, man, he is serious. He's waiting 10 minutes to show me this thing. And so I stopped and I went out the front door of my office and down the steps there, and I admired his shiny bike. He had been out in the garage with his little washcloth there, and he was washing that bike and getting all the dirt off the tires and off of it, and he just wanted to show me his bike. And that's the way it ought to be for us as Christians. "Hey, let me show you my shiny life. It's not about me, but look at what Jesus Christ did in me. He changed me. I was dirty. I was involved in all this sin. I was involved in this way of life. Look at the change. Let me tell you about it." That's what we need to have in chapter number 4. Declaring the mystery of Christ. Dear church people, we have got to be involved in witnessing. I have got to be involved in sharing the gospel. There needs to be times in which it just flows out of our lives. There needs to be times in which we set aside time to get out into the community and tell other people about Christ. We have got to be doing this. It's a part of who we are as Christians. And so that is the message he gets to when he gets to chapter number 4 of Colossians, is that we would declare this mystery of Christ. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I ask you to do a wonderful work in our lives, to speak to our hearts and to change us because of this study in your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to understand this part of declaring the mystery, he's going to give us two truths that he's going to bring out. The first one is this: communication and the mystery. You know, that's natural, right? If you're going to declare the mystery, there's going to be some part of it in regards to communicating the mystery. The second part is going to be connections and the mystery of Christ. So let's look first of all at that communication and the mystery of Christ. He's going to give you three things that are involved in communicating that mystery. So you want to declare the mystery of Christ. What's it going to take? First of all, you're going to have to continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. He's transitioning here, not only from the idea of how Christ should change your life, to the idea of communicating all about that, and the key link is prayer. When you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be praying more, and that prayer is going to help you to be a better witness. So it's the perfect transition, verse 2. Continue in prayer, and watching the same with thanksgiving. He wants to challenge us here. Hey, listen, you know what prayer is. I don't have time to explain to you what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God, asking God to do a great and mighty work in different areas, praising God. That's prayer. Our problem is not knowing what prayer is. Our problem is exactly what verse number 2 says, continuing in prayer. The word continue is the idea of sticking to something, holding fast to something, persevere, attaching yourself to someone, giving your constant attention to something. That's what the word continue means. Hey, that's more than praying just before every meal. That's more than just a quick prayer you throw up to God before you head out to work in the morning. Instead, it's a tenacious clinging to God in prayer. It's going to involve spending time in prayer. It's going to involve, on occasions, prolonged periods in prayer. It's going to involve joining in your church and having some times in prayer with your church. It's going to involve some times of praying without ceasing, in that you're walking through everyday life and just talking to God. God, what would you have me to do here? Your boss asks you a question, and just in a moment's time, you commune with God because you are devoted, you are attached to, you are continuing in prayer. And he gives three ingredients as to what kind of prayer that is. Notice the first one is this: continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch in prayer is what he's saying there. Number one, you got to continue on guard. That's what the idea of watching is, on guard. It means to be alive. Hopefully you're alive this morning. It means to be alert. It means to be awake. And if he's going to talk about praying on and on and on, there's a tendency to, after a while. He says, no, pray awake. Don't doze off there. Hey, listen, you're praying a long time. You're devoted to prayer. He says, but listen, don't let it be a vain repetition. Let it be something that's got some life to it. Be alive in your prayer. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ is coming back very quickly. You've got to be watching on prayer. Hey, listen, there are needs in our church. There are needs in this friend of yours. There are needs in your family. There's needs in our community. There's needs in our world. And you've got to be on watch, and you've got to be praying for these things. You've got to be on guard, he's saying here. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Number two, you've got to continue with gratitude. He says, and watch in the same, in prayer, with thanksgiving or gratitude. Part of prayer is praise. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And listen, as you study Colossians and as you know Christ as your Savior, you're excited about what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, God, I want to just come before you this morning and I want to praise you that I used to be that way and you saved me. I want to praise you that this week you saved a friend of mine. I want to praise you that you're doing a work in our church. I want to praise you that you answered this prayer. And part of prayer is praise. How are you doing on praise? Number three, it says in verse number 3, with all praying also for us. With all, in other words, with all that praying that you're doing, pray for us. Who's us? Us includes Paul. Us includes Timothy. Number three, it includes the gospel workers. You need to pray for gospel workers. You need to pray for people that are involved in sharing the gospel. Now listen, all of us ought to be sharing the gospel, but there are some people that God has called full-time to share the gospel. And Paul says, if you're going to be involved in declaring the mystery, you've got to be praying for those people that are declaring the gospel. Hey, listen, are you praying for our missionaries? On your own. Man, if you're praying for our missionaries, there's a good chance you'll know their names. There's a good chance you'll know where they're serving. You want to come on Wednesday nights. We pray for our missionaries on Wednesday nights. And we get their reports. They email or mail us reports. And we pray for those things. Be a part of praying for them.
Hey, you need to pray for your pastor. He needs a lot of help. Pray for him. You need to pray for other pastors. You need to pray for other evangelists. You need to pray for other people in the ministry. And you know, there's a lot of different things that you can pray for them. You can pray for their family. You can pray for their own walk with God. And you can pray for their protection. And you pray that they be encouraged. And you pray that they would stay faithful. And all these different things. But Paul says, you know what I want you to pray for them specifically? Pray for us. He tells us, verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Number one, that we would have a door of opportunity to share the gospel. We use that expression, don't you?
Boy, looking for that open door at work. We know what that means to have an open door. And Paul says, pray for us that we would have an open door to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in bonds. Hey, listen, there are some people that don't want me to share the gospel. And as a result, I've been arrested and thrown in jail. I'm in bonds because of it. But you need to pray that I would have an open door to speak this mystery. And when I speak this mystery, that it would fall upon the hearts of people whose heart is prepared for the gospel. I want an opportunity to share the ministry. And I want an opportunity for that mystery to fall on fertile soil that's ready to receive it.
And you know, sometimes part of our problem is that we don't have an opportunity. But at other times, our problem is that we have an opportunity, but we don't take it. And so that's what he says in verse number 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Not only that I would have the door of opportunity, but that I would take the door of opportunity. You know, sometimes we're all excited about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're ready to tell other people, and boy, we're ready to witness to somebody, and we're up there and we're talking to someone, and we knock on their door, and we share the gospel with them, we're all thrilled and everything, and then wham, the door gets shut in our face. Well, this ain't so much fun anymore. We get a phone call. Hey, what are you doing down there at that church telling other people about Jesus and everything? And I had signs posted and all this other stuff, and we're not so excited about it. The weather isn't a perfect 75 degrees with the sun shining and exactly, you know, just a small variable wind and everything. And all of a sudden, we're not so excited about sharing the gospel. So many people don't show up to help us witness that day. We get discouraged. We get busy. We got a million different things. And all of a sudden, the doors of opportunity that we have, we don't take. And Paul says, pray that we would have an opportunity. Pray that we would take the opportunity to witness to other people. So listen, if you're going to declare the mystery of Christ, one of the things that's involved is that you're going to have to be a person of prayer. Wednesday nights, we're briefly studying this man by the name of E.M. Bounds. He was a Civil War era guy that was excited about prayer and wrote much about prayer. But he was a man that, especially in his later life, would get up at 4 in the morning to pray. And he would pray from 4 in the morning till 7 in the morning. That's a lot of prayer. That's a man committed to prayer. We need to be Christians that are committed to prayer. Number one, you're going to have to continue in prayer. Number two, you're going to have to walk wisely with the lost. Walk wisely with the lost. Notice what it says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He is told how Jesus Christ should change our inside. He is told how Jesus Christ ought to change our relationships in our churches. But now he's shifting to his focus on the outside, declaring the gospel to those people that are without. And can I say to you this morning, there are people that are, as this statement says, without. You see, there is a line. Some people are inside Christianity. They've trusted Jesus Christ. Other people are outside Christianity. There are people that are on their way to heaven, and there are people that are on their way to hell. There are people that know Christ as Savior. There are people that are trusting something else. There is a right and wrong. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are people that are without. And if we're going to reach them, one of the ways that we need to do that is not only by witnessing, but by walking. The word walk here is the idea that we use many times in our everyday lives. It's just referring to living your life. You're walking down the path of life, and you make choices, and you get on different roads of life. And you can't step backwards. Once you've taken a step in life, you can't usually undo that step. We understand that metaphor. And so he gives us, number one, the command to walk. He says, walk
in wisdom toward them that are without. Live your life in a specific way. That's important how you live. If you're going to be a testimony to the lost, it matters how you live. Number two, he tells us about the kind of walk. He tells us to walk in wisdom. That's the kind of walk. To walk in wisdom simply means to walk tactfully. It simply means that you have a head knowledge, but that head knowledge affects how you actually live. That's wisdom. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and putting it into practice in everyday life. He says, listen, you want to make an impact on the lost world around you, on all the people that are without Jesus Christ, watch how you live. Live wisely. You know, the world is looking for Christians that just know how to act wisely. Where the Word of God has changed their lives. We as Christians ought to be the best, sharpest, nicest, most polished, hardest working, and most thoughtful people. We ought not be getting reproof, but if we do, we ought to be wise enough to receive it and reply properly. We need wisdom in how to bring up conversations about the Spirit of God. We must live wisely. And he tells us, number three, the cause of that walk. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You want to live practically and wisely the best way you can towards the lost? You'll do it, he says, when you have an attitude of redeeming the time. The word redeem is simply to buy up, to buy back something. Now, many people would love to take out their wallet and buy time. They would love to do that. We understand what that is, and we know that that's not what he's talking here. But in another sense, he's saying, listen, you need to snatch up all the opportunity, all the time that you have. And sometimes the price that you're going to pay for it is not getting a project done. Ever been walking somewhere on a mission, got something to do? Here's a person you need to talk to. All right, I'll talk to him. You know, there just went 5 minutes, man. There just went 10 minutes. It's going to cost you something. You're not going to get as much done as you wanted to in other ways. You're going to have to give up something. You might have to give up something that's neutral. You might have to give up something that's good in order to get the best. You might have to give up something that is evil, wicked, in order to give your life to serving the Lord. But you're going to have the mentality that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and time is short. So I've got to buy up every opportunity, snatch up every opportunity that I have to tell other people about Christ. Once an opportunity is gone, it is gone. Nothing is more expensive than a missed opportunity. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One man that was a very avid person of telling other people about Christ made this statement. He says, yes, I've shared the gospel with thousands of people, but to be honest, I'm a very reserved person and do not always find it easy to witness. But this is my practice. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you are there by divine appointment to tell that person about Christ. And as a result, the man witnessed all the time. What was he doing? He was redeeming the time. He was buying up the opportunities here. And you will walk wisely when you buy up those same opportunities. Number three, continue in prayer, walk in wisdom, and then talk graciously with everyone. That's verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. From how we walk, Paul naturally moves to how we talk. All of our words are under discussion here. The expression, let your speech, the word speech is the same actual word as used up in verse number 3 where he talks about utterance. So yes, he is referring to the gospel, but he's talking about all of our words, not just our witnessing words. He says, listen, you want to declare the gospel to the lost, then you've got to be committed to prayer. You want to declare the mystery to the lost, then you've got to live your life rightly. You want to declare the gospel to the lost, then you need to watch what you say, not only when you're witnessing to them, but what you say at all times. All of your speech. He gives us three truths here. First of all, the expectation that he has here. This is a command. Let your speech be. This is the way a Christian's words are supposed to be. They're supposed to be gracious. The word gracious is the idea that they just have an attractiveness to them. A winning quality. Or here's the key word, favor. They are words of favor. That boy, they bring you into favor with another person. Have you ever listened to someone and they know how to talk, they know how to say something, and you just want to listen to them? You just want to be around them. You just want to hear what they have to say. He says, listen, you need to speak graciously with other people. That means at times, yes, we're going to have to take a stand and say, this is what's right and no, that's wrong. But we can do it graciously. That's the expectation. He gives us an illustration of it. Very simple for us to understand. He says our words are to be seasoned with salt. Some of you did that last night as you had supper, or this morning you put some on your eggs. You seasoned it with salt. Salt was used in preparing food for storage or preparing food to eat, either one. Our words are supposed to be salty words that are going to stop decay. How about a gracious word that would stop that corrupt communication from proceeding out of other people's mouths? Not only that, but there are supposed to be words not only of favor, but words with flavor. That's what salt is, right? You put that salt on there, and it not only stops the corruption, but it also adds flavor to it. And once again, people want to hear what you have to say. They're excited about it. They're eager to speak because you have spoken words that have been seasoned with salt. And they say, you know what? I'd like to hear some more of that person. Instead of big and mean and unkind and ugly. That's what our words are supposed to be like, seasoned with salt. And that brings us, number three, to his intention. That's how to answer. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? What's the purpose or the intention? That ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You ever talk to somebody and how should I respond to that? You want to know how to respond to every person in every situation at every time? Do you want to have it be just the habit and custom of your life where you respond properly to people? Well, listen, if you want that to be the case, then it starts out by you having a habit and custom of speaking graciously. Speaking words with favor and words with flavor, and as a result, you'll know how to answer other people. You'll answer graciously towards other people. You know, sometimes it's just going to be a simple passing comment you're going to have with a guy in the office. Sometimes you're going to be called to defend your faith, and you can respond the right way. And other times you're going to be called, I hope it's not soon, but for us to legally defend our faith. How are we going to answer that? He says, if you'll do these things, you'll know how to answer. Luke 4:22, all bear witness of Christ and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. High school chemistry teacher walked into his classroom and found his students incredibly noisy. He walked up to his desk, slapped his hand on the podium and said, I demand pandemonium. Instantly, all the students just hushed and sat down in their seats. And later on, of course, pandemonium means chaos. He said, I had demanded chaos, but he said, it isn't what you ask for, it's how you ask for it. And largely, that's exactly what he's trying to bring out here, what Paul's trying to say. You have the same message of Jesus Christ, and yes, it's offensive to some people about the cross and that they're sinners, but we can speak it graciously. How we come across is so very important. And so that is communication and the mystery of Christ. We're excited about the Christ, and therefore we're going to declare it to other people. We're going to communicate it with prayer. We're going to communicate it with living the right way, and we're going to speak graciously in all of our words. And we come now to the rest of the chapter here, which many folks would call just the conclusion of the book. Some might skip over it, and yet if we take the time to look at it, we can see very briefly some incredible connections in the mystery of Christ. He has told us that when you trust Jesus Christ, you are part of an entirely new humanity. And in that new world, as it were, there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor barbarian or Scythian, or bond or free. There's not all these people. But in Jesus Christ, man, the walls are torn down and people can come together in Christ. He tells us there's a whole new relationship here with other people. And so you would naturally expect him then, at the end, he's going to give some great illustration of that. How we really can connect to other people. He's going to give them three different groups of connections. First of all, connections to those that were coming. He'd written this letter, Colossians, and he was going to send it. It was 1,000 miles from where he was to Colossae here. And he was sending this letter by two individuals. And if he could bring out some connections between these two mailmen and the Colossians, it would help them to accept that letter and read it, appreciate it a little bit more. And so
the people that were coming, that he makes these connections, are brought out in 7, 8, and 9. First of all, we have Tychicus. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a faithful brother, and a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is, there's much about him in the New Testament, but Paul brings out these three characteristics. He's a brother. He knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he's a part of the family of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, ma'am, you are a sister in Christ. Sir, you are a brother in Christ. He was a brother. He was a beloved brother. People loved him. Paul says, I love this guy. You guys want to listen to what he has to say? Man, I love this guy. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's a faithful minister. You know, Ty here, Tychicus, he wasn't any bench warmer for Christ. He wasn't a person who did nothing for Christ. No, he was a person who was ministering, and he was faithful. He was so faithful that Paul could take one, and some people think he may have taken up to four inspired letters of the New Testament, travel with them 1,000 miles, and make sure through rain, sleet, or snow, you know how it goes, that the mail would get through. And we here today, 2,000 years later, are thankful that Ty was faithful and he got it through. And the third characteristic was he was a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul says, hey, he serves with me. Hey, he serves with you. He's a fellow servant, a fellow slave, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pulling. He says, you need to get connected to this guy. Number two was Onesimus, verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. One of you means he was a Colossian. He was somebody from Colossae. You know what? He'd been a slave. And Onesimus decided he was going to run away from his master, Philemon. He ran away from his master and somehow he ended up in Rome. And he ended up crossing paths with Paul. And Paul taught him about the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Onesimus got saved. That's why he calls him here a beloved brother. And Paul says, hey, listen, there's a slave standing before you today that helped deliver this letter, and I want you to know, this slave's a different guy. He ran away as a guy running away from his master. Now he's a Christian. He's a beloved brother, and I want you to know, yeah, he may have stolen from his master when he ran away and all that stuff, but now he's faithful. He's reliable. The gospel had made a difference in their lives. He tried to connect them to these people, and he did it for a purpose. Go back to verse number 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. You see, Tychicus had traveled with Paul. He had been with Paul. And so Tychicus would naturally be able to walk in and say, hey, listen, I've got a letter from Paul. Let me tell you how Paul's doing. And you know, they could pray for Paul, and they could care about Paul and intercede or send other people to help because they were connected to Ty. Ty would be able to tell him how Paul was doing. And one of the blessings you have of connections in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you can care for other people. Not only the care, but we also comfort for yourselves. Look at verse 8. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, I sent Ty for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He said, I sent Ty. You know, I could have just paid a guy to deliver this letter, but I sent Ty not only so he could tell you about me, but so then he could take a message back to me and tell me how you guys are doing. And so he could comfort your hearts. The word comfort is the word fortify. And Ty would be able to take this Bible and take this letter, Colossians, and he'd be able to read it and he'd say, oh yeah, boy, that's a big deal to Paul. Let me explain to you what Paul means there. He could fortify their hearts. He could expound on what that meant. And listen, you have connections in Christ. Not only it will give you the opportunity to care for others, but to comfort yourselves. When you get connected to other Christians, when you see them and you spend time with them, it will allow you to care for them. It will allow you to comfort your own hearts and be fortified. Number two, connections to those serving. Paul sends a postcard, as it were, a visual postcard to these people. And he gives them here some 5-6 guys that are all fellow servants with him. They're all involved in the ministry. And he says, all these guys with me, they all say hello. It's like he's sending a postcard. Hello from all of us. And you look at these different guys, and I'm just going to go very briefly through them. But he's trying to connect these guys to the Colossians. And as he does so, they get connected to some really neat guys. The first one's Aristarchus here. Aristarchus is called my fellow prisoner. We don't know what happened. Either Aristarchus saw Paul in prison and decided to go into prison in order to help Paul, or, number two, he was hanging around helping Paul and they arrested him and threw him in prison. But whatever the case was, Aristarchus was now in prison with Paul. Number one, you get to have and be connected to people that have a share in the pain.
Oh, you're tempted to walk away from Christ? Really? You're tempted to quit on Christianity and let that go? Well, let me tell you about Aristarchus. He's in jail for being a Christian. You want to quit? The second group, it's Mark.
Mark, a sister's sons to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. You know, Mark, Acts tells us, in the book of Acts, we read that Mark had been a quitter. He'd been involved in the ministry, and yet he'd walked away, and it had caused great problems. And yet Mark was a person, number two, who had a second chance, as it were. Mark was a person who had gotten right with God and had been restored, and other people had worked on him. And now Paul says, hey, listen, if Mark shows up at your door, you guys receive him. Don't be against him. Man, this guy's got back on track.
Listen, when you make connections in church, you make connections with people that are going to say, hey, listen, I'm suffering for my faith. Come on, you can do it. You're going to make connections with other people that said, you know, I failed. Get back up. You make connections with other people.
Like Jesus' justice in verse number 11. Jesus the just, I'll talk about him in a moment, but notice what it says about him, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. These three guys,
Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus' justice, were all Jews. They had made a tremendously unpopular decision to trust Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as their Savior. Now they made another unpopular decision to go and tell other people about Jesus, the Messiah. And Paul says they're the only three people that have made that decision. He says these three guys, they want to say hi. You see, you have connections in Jesus Christ to those who have a strong commitment.
And you get around some other people who say, you know, I'm going to serve God, and I don't care if we're the only ones. I'm going to serve God, and you need those connections. Number four, connections to someone striving for perfection. This is Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluting you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis.
He says, listen, Epaphras, yeah, he's one of you guys. In fact, he probably was the one who told them about Christ and started their church. And he says, I want you to know that Epaphras is here with me right now, and he's praying for you, and he wants you to know the will of God, which I think in Colossians is this mystery of Christ. And he says, I want you to know this guy is striving for you to be perfect, complete in all the will of God.
And in Christ, you are associated with such people. Number five, you're associated and connected to people who are serving behind the scenes. Jesus' justice in verse number 11, we don't know anything else about him. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. You know, Luke wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. He was a medical doctor, as this verse tells us. But you know what? He wasn't the frontline guy. He was kind of behind the scenes. But 2,000 years later, we're thankful for the books that he wrote. And here's Demas. Nothing else is said about Demas in this passage right here anyway. These are behind the scenes guys. And you know what? You're going to be connected in the Lord Jesus Christ to some other people. They don't have to have the glory, and they don't have to have the accolades, and they don't have to be in front. They're just people that are willing to serve God with their lives. And if you're going to be a faithful Christian, you're going to have to be connected to some wonderful people that are serving. Let me just briefly then mention the last four connections he brings out in these last four verses, 15, 16, 17, and 18. You need four other connections if you're going to make it as a Christian. Verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. He says, hey, listen, you guys, go over there and tell in that other neighboring city of Laodicea, go tell those Christians over there hello.
The funny thing about it is, Paul wrote a letter to them, the next verse tells us, why didn't he just say hello to them in that letter? But by sending these Christians to go say hi to these Christians, what did he do? He connected the Christians. Number one, you need to greet God's people.
Greet God's people. You need to spend some time. Part of your Christian life is to be around other Christians. In fact, to be around other good, solid churches. Now, you ought to be in your own church, but you have opportunities to be around other people in other occasions. Number two, you need to read God's Word. That's in verse 16. And when this epistle, Colossians, is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. You need to read God's Word. If you're going to be a healthy Christian, be around other Christians, and even other people from other good, solid churches. But number two, you need to be reading God's Word. He brings it out there. Are you making a habit of doing that? Number three, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You need to complete God's ministry. He says, Archippus, you've got a ministry from God. You know, Christianity isn't a spectator sport. When God saves you, He saves you to get busy and to serve Him. And He says, listen, you've got to do what God wants you to do. Focus on it. Take heed to it. Focus and fulfill it. Complete it.
Find out what God's got for you to do and do it with your life.
If you're going to be a healthy Christian, you're going to complete God's ministry. And number four, you're going to remember God's authority. Verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen.
The letter is over, and in verse number 18, the secretary, the person to whom Paul's been dictating the letter, called an amanuensis, hands Paul the quill. And Paul takes his shackled hand, and he picks up the quill, and he's going to sign his name to it. He's going to add a personal touch to the letter. And when he adds a personal touch to the letter, not only is he going to do that, but it's also going to be signed by Paul the Apostle. It's going to have his authority on it. And as he moves his shackled hand to do that, he can hear the chains clanging there, and he's reminded of the fact that he is in prison. He's in prison because he's an apostle. And he tells them, listen, you need to remember my bonds. I'm in prison. You need to care for me. You need to pray for me because I'm an apostle and I'm doing this. The reason I'm in bonds is because I'm serving the Lord. And his final statement is a gentle reminder. You've studied this entire book. Now obey it. It's authoritative. You need to obey what it says. And you'll need the grace of God to be with you in order to do it.
You see, the mystery of Christ should change your life. You ought to be excited to declare it and communicate it. And you ought to be utilizing all the different connections that you have in Christ
to be a healthy Christian and to fulfill the ministry that God has for you.
Now, how are you doing, Christian? Are you declaring the ministry? Are you declaring this wonderful truth that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you making connections with other Christians to care about them and comfort other people to complete your ministry, to help them go forward and see your own walk grow in the Lord? That's the fitting conclusion to Colossians.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.